This is a prevailing prayer with GSW, an inspiring teaching that nurtures Christians' ability to pray right by the Spirit. This revelation will open your eyes to how to be led by the Holy Spirit in place of prayer. God bless as you listen.
Whenever we pray, great things happen. As a person, I must tell you a secret before I go into my class. I always look out for the prayer months to execute the most difficult of projects. Last year, during the prevailing prayer, 2 years ago during the prevailing prayer was when the foundation for NEMA for Tasha Guest House. And last year when I saw the bill for the roofing, thank God it was during the month of February. So I always calculate that the ones that are supposed to stress me should come when we are praying, because there is no doubt in my heart that I would not leave that month without having settled those things. I always calculate it, that let it just move. I'll be looking forward to it. Let it just be that it will be around this time that they will say, come and pay for POP, come and pay for... As soon as they bring the bill, I'll say, oh, come on. I'm just saying that to some of us so that you can also develop that kind. I like, because when we pray, things become very flexible. Hard things softens. It is prayer. It's like a furnace. When you put iron smith, you will put an iron into an ember of fire, and then it begins to smelt it. And at a point, you notice that the iron begins to bend, and then they can take a hammer to it, and it will then beat it to shape. That's what prayer is. I saw that vision years ago. The Lord told me that himself. That when anything is very difficult, that as soon as I begin to pray about it, that the prayer that I pray, not the prayer that I pray, begins to have an effect on that thing to the point where I can beat it to shape. I can shape that reality to how I want things to turn out. Now, if one person is praying and a lot of wonderful things are happening, imagine when we all pray together. So when you look at scripture, Genesis, Exodus chapter 3, you see Moses when he was at that burning bush. Many of us will not guess or calculate or attribute the fact that the fire that was burning in that bush was the proportionate relationship of the Spirit with Moses. Many of us wouldn't look at it that way, but it is the truth. You will notice that when he brought the whole of Israel back to that same mountain, and God was going to give all of them his Spirit, the Bible said suddenly there was smoke, there was lightning, there was thunder. Why? That fire that was burning in that bush had to be multiplied by the number of Israelites. Do you get that? Okay, I think I get it now. For Moses, it was one burning bush. But imagine one burning bush in 12 million ways. Add it all together. What do you get? You get like a volcano, the eruption of a volcano. Because all of them are to receive that Spirit in the Old Testament without the Savior. So they are going to receive an intense measure of God, but there was no Jesus to mitigate it. However, in the book of Acts chapter 2, the same process happened, but this time there was a Savior. So we didn't see lightning thunder, but we saw a mighty rushing wind, and we saw the cloven tongues of fire, and we saw how the first step of disciples became apostles by the divine unction of the Spirit. And so we begin to understand why when we pray together, the fire that all of us have in us come together and burn down mountains. That was the way I was going. If one man can be praying and his prayer can bend the will of kings, imagine when Christians come together to pray over an issue And the prayer, in all sincerity, you will then notice the kind of power they have in turning situations around. So prayer is very key. It has helped so far in making our world a better place. When we began to pray again, we began to see changes all over the landscape of the world, as crazy policies are being reversed, as a lot of things are happening globally. We are beginning to see the impact of our sleepless nights over the months, and many of us will argue for and against. You know, nobody is ever completely right when it comes to the governance of the world. Nobody is ever right. People will just have opinions, but nobody is ever completely right. But God is always right. And so when we pray, we know that we are doing something right. Why? Because then the Spirit of God will lead our spirit to then ask for the right thing. That was why he said that we know not what we ought to pray for. You see, so when somebody just writes prayer points, just wake up in the morning. I've cited this example before, maybe in one of the previous prevailing prayers years back when I had not begun to walk with the Holy Spirit properly, and I do not hear from him as I do now, and things were very difficult. I thought the solution to my problem was to get a better job. So I wrote it. Four banks that I wanted to work. I wrote them down. And those were my prayer points. Father, open the door of this bank. So every time I was driving by that bank, I would stretch my hand to it, even though I didn't know anything about banking. But I had been told that bankers earn a lot of money, and I was looking for more money. I would say, shake a panna, hey, Coco, I command you, open your doors, open your gate, because I was praying for my own senses. You see, I was using my eyes to look for what I think is best for me. And then I was asking God to come and do those things for me. But after I got filled with the Holy Ghost and I began to learn how to work with the Holy Spirit, I was shown. The Lord showed me, said, this is your path. Imagine the joy that at least you know that, okay, this is the path. So now, if he shows you the path of righteousness, I say, this is the path where you will walk and you will be light. That's what it means, the path of righteousness. The path where you will walk, and nobody can ever make you feel guilty. Nobody can ever lay a charge against you. Nobody can ever condemn you. The devil can never touch you because I have laid your feet on this path and you are walking in it. Hey! So imagine that I am in a bank now, which is not my path. Everything I'll be doing there will be error. People will just be saying, you don't know how to do anything. You are just useless. Your brain is not working. You better go and pray in the village. Somebody is doing you because I was on the wrong path. When you're on the wrong path, nothing will be right. You see, nothing can be right when you're on the wrong path. It's like you dress to go to a party. All of you pick Ashwebi. So your own party that you are going through, that you are going for, all of you pick an Ankara attire, right? And you are dressed for the parties, you do your makeup, you do everything, you wore the attire. You have picked Uber to take you to the venue of the party. Uber now drove you to where they were doing Oshoshogbo Festival. You now came down, you now saw all of them the way they were dressed. Will you feel at home there? Will you say, oh, that party is party? Let me see that. No, everything from the moment you drove from the car will be wrong. Everything will be off. The people you are expecting to see there are not the people you will see there. You don't know these people. You don't share any values with them. So everything will be wrong. A man that is in the wrong destination can never pray right. The only way for the man in the wrong destination is to go back to where God said, this is your path. He said, I will show him the path of life. I will show him the path of life. Today I'll be speaking on trust. Put not your trust in man. I'm going to show us through the scriptures that we may learn that our heart may yield unto righteousness, and going to show us through the scriptures what it means to put our trust in God. A lot of us don't know. Oftentimes, people will write to me and they would tell me why they are crying or why they are unhappy or why they are depressed or why they are, things are not working for them. You know, I met a young lady yesterday, very young, maybe 15, was having suicidal thoughts. And she came to me and she said, "I don't know why I'm having suicidal thoughts. My head is, life is overwhelming. And I feel like killing myself." She was repeating it over and over again. And I looked at her and I said, "Oh, sit down, come close." So she came close while in Suru, living in Lagos. And I said, "What is the issue?" And then she began to tell me the issue. As I said, "But these issues are not your issues. Why is it that you concentrate on other people's issues until your brain is fried? Daddy and mommy are having marital issues. Does not concern the child. It is only foolish parents that involve their children in their marital squabbles." You know, when I say things like that, some parents are like, "But it is true. If you're a parent here and if your husband is doing something, you go and report to your daughter. Your wife is doing something, you call your son, you say, 'Junior, come. Come and see what your mom is doing.' You are a foolish person. Somebody should tell you, I'm telling you." Yeah, that means defined what the Bible calls foolish. That is you. Anybody that involves their children in their marital issue, you are supposed to protect your children from it. No matter the issue that their mommy has, the children's lot in it is that they are protected psychologically, emotionally, financially, spiritually. You are not supposed to involve them. You are not supposed to drag them into it. They are supposed to be insulated from your drama. Because when you give a 15-year-old the problem, an adult problem, you are inviting disaster for that child. You see? Because the child, you would have affected her so much that even in our own marriage in future, there is bound to be error. And that is how parents who do not have wisdom, how they behave. And again, children who are not wise too, they like to put their mouth in their parents' marital issue. You don't have a business. You have no business in daddy and mommy's issue. No matter how old they are, no matter, as long as they are not beating each other. Well, if you are young, they are beating each other. I can say, "Oh, physical, okay, maybe call police or report to pastor in church." But as long as it is, children have no business in it, you cannot sit in judgment of your parents. You have no say. That is the truth. According to biblical standard, you have zero say. No jurisdiction, no locus, no standing in your parents' marital issue. What? It is important that we then understand how the Bible wants us to rank our belief system or place the order of our belief system, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom and that we may become wise indeed. The order from the book of Genesis was this, that the one that God showed himself to expressly at the beginning was Adam. So therefore, Adam trusted in God. He had no option. The way a baby trusts the mother, a baby has no option. If the mother of a baby dies, the baby puts his or her trust in the next person that nurtures him or her. That is the person that is showing the baby life. So Adam had no option. God was not an option for him. God was a certainty, a surety. His faith was in God. Now, God saw that Adam needed a helpmate. Now, this is where it begins to get complicated. God didn't want to start a situation where Adam will be looking up to him alone. And then Isha, Eve, later called Eve by Adam, will then be tethered to him. And the two of them will now stand as independent entities who would say, I only take my order from God. You see, because that happens in a lot of marriages nowadays, where both of them are born again Christians and then they are married. And then the wife will say, I hear from God. The husband will say, I hear from God. And both of them will hear different things. Let me give you a quick example. I know a couple. They were both married and living in a 3-bedroom flat. And then one day the wife said, God said to her that it is time for us to own our own property. We should be tired of renting. It's time for us to build. The wife said so, and the husband said, okay, I agree with you. We've been renting for 6 or 7 years. We should begin to think of buying a piece of land, building our own house. It was a good idea. A week or two later, the wife came home and told the husband, based on the previous discussion that we had, in my office, they are selling some land with the cooperative. I've gone to make inquiries. And they told me a plot of land goes for so-so amounts. So I'm planning that we should buy a plot of land there. And then the husband says, no, we have discussed this. I have also prayed. And I've seen a piece of land in another place. And I think we should buy that. And then the wife says, oh, no. When I prayed about it, God said, this is the one we should buy. And then the husband said, that is the other one is the one God said we should buy. And then it became a fight. Now, so do we clarify who is hearing from God? So God didn't want that situation between Adam and Eve. So then, God created Eve. And then the Bible said, when Eve came into being, God took her without a word. Let me say that again. Without a word, the Bible did not say God spoke a word to Eve. God took her. Then God spoke to Adam and he said, look. And Adam was excited immediately. Adam said, this is the bone of my bone, the flesh of my flesh. I'm going to call her Eve. She's going to be my wife. She's going to be the mother of all living things. So then, Eve put her trust in her husband. Adam's trust was in God. Eve's trust was in her husband. Anyone whose trust is not in God, if you put your trust in a man, you are likely going to get into big trouble. The ideal thing for Adam to then do would be to tell Eve, to show Eve the way of God. In the evening, whenever Adam would go for his meetings with God, he was supposed to take Eve with him. There are just two of them in the garden. They were supposed to then begin to do everything together. No downtime. Why? Because the things Adam had learned, he had the benefit of time. He had been with God, only God knows for how long. Some calculated it to be decades before God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Some calculated it to be century. But Adam would have been much older. Before God said, you couldn't find a helpmate, you sat everywhere. Okay. But the one thing I know, and all of us can agree on, is that there was a gap. of time. And so Adam had the benefit of time and experience that Eve did not have. And ideally, what the older sibling does is show the younger siblings the ropes. It is expected that the one that is ahead will show the one that is coming behind him or her the ropes. This is how we do this. This is how we do that. So not only would you instruct with words, tacit knowledge, you are going to also demonstrate, show through example and shared experiences how things are meant to be done. That way, not only would Eve learn how to relate with Adam with respect, love, and affection, she would also need the sincerity of Adam's heart to show her his God, who this God is. What are the fundamentals? How do we love him? How do we walk with him? How do we relate with God? It is important that the man and the woman, even though tethered together, should both have their faith, their trust in God. At the end of the day, because Adam did not take this route. That was in every scenario that I had down to paint, I saw no sense or no reason why Eve was alone and the serpent had the room to convince her when there was no dissenting voice from Adam to support her or to build her faith or to help her standing. The person in whom she put her trust failed her at her weakest. The person in whom she put her trust. We all saw the temptation of Jesus. We saw that Jesus was weak. The Bible said he was hungry. And as a result of that, he began to desire food. And the devil came and tried to use that desire to tempt Jesus to misuse the anointing. And we saw that as soon as Jesus was done with the devil, the Bible said angels came immediately and they came to minister to him. He had put his trust in the right entity. And as a result of that, he was well guarded. Some of us here, our trust is in our parents. Some of us, our trust is in our spouse. Some of us, our trust is in our employer. Some of us, our trust is in our pastor, our prophet, our general overseer. We put so much trust in people. We put our trust sometimes in ourselves. I trust myself. Anyone who puts his trust in any form of a person or thing is bound to be disappointed. You found this out, the hard way. Because when she then went to her husband to say to him, "Oh, this fruit, taste it," you would expect that her husband, whose trust is in the Lord, would then say, "What? Oh my God, no, no, what have you done? What have you done?" But you see, because the repercussion that God told him would happen, he did not see it happen to Eve. It began to question his own trust in God. Let me say that again. I say this often. If when Adam came back, he found Eve dead, and he saw the fruit in her hand, Adam would have shouted, "Yeah, this woman! And I told you not to eat this fruit. Oh God, God help me." He would never eat it. But because she ate it and she saw it was good for food, it had already eroded the veracity of the claim of Adam that that fruit was going to kill them. She did not die. So she was like, "I didn't die. Therefore, this fruit is good." But then Adam also thought, if she didn't die, then I wouldn't die too. You see? But the reason the devil was able to use reverse psychology for them was because Adam did not do his duty properly. What am I getting at? Parents, your children may now trust in you, believe in you. Why? Because you feed them, you clothe them, you give them all the things they need. You must let them know God. Not in an abstract sense. They must know God through you. They must come to realize that there is an entity you trust, and that that entity is the source from where every benefit they get from you comes from. Oh, it is good to teach children the dignity of hard work, the dignity of labor. It is good to teach your children how to be creative. It is good to teach them the things that are bringing money now. I have some parents who will tell me, "Oh, I don't want my children to do any office job. What is bringing money?" That's what. But if they don't know God, they are going to put their trust in horses. They are going to put their trust in chariots. They will trust in the implements of battle, and surely it will fail them. Do not put your trust in man. This is a strategy that is the bedrock of all Christian principles, all Christian visions, all Christian interpretation of scripture, every interpretation of scripture, the foundation upon which the word of God itself is based, is on absolute reliance, dependency on God. This is the compass by which we measure the veracity of the word of God. That is why when some people begin to talk about motivational speaking on the altar, and they're doing the perspire to aspire talk, and people will say, "Oh, these are motivational speakers." And so many will laugh at them because a motivational speaker does not lead you to God. It leads you to self. Now, the thing about God is that there is a holistic approach. When you are trusting in him, there is a way he makes your life better on every side. There is a thing about people who trust in motivational stuff. Their life may be good in some things, but their life would not be good in some other things. You see, because you can be motivated to put your energy into your work. And so you work, you work, you work, but then your family will suffer and suffer and suffer because there is no holistic approach. But the man who trusts in God is a man who is like a tree that is planted by the river. The Bible says that we'll call such a man a righteous man. It says that he will bear his fruit in due season, and all his leaves will be green, and they are useful for the healing of nations. My brothers, my sisters on the call today, as we fast and pray, so that you will not pray amiss, so that you will not be praying for something that is not even in the view of God or in the purview of God for you, so that you will not find yourself lost and acting as if God did not hear you when You have taken yourself outside of the will of God. Fasting requires a lot of introspection. If you look at the scriptures, whenever they call for fasts for the children of Israel, their fast usually is not so that they can ask God for bread or butter or rice or beans or money. In Nigeria, especially in Africa, when we fast for a lot of things that we fast for material things. So we came to the point where we make material things what we want from God in exchange for depriving ourselves food and drink. I don't know, maybe it happened sometime in the 70s, in the 80s, when a lot of people are dealing with the issues of darkness. And so, as a result of fasting and prayer, they were able to break free of the dark powers. And the things they were supposed to do normally in their life began to happen. So, they began to think that it was the fasting that made those things happen. They didn't calculate that the fasting and prayer as Christians gives them an advantage spiritually in that they were able to break the hold of strange powers, and as such, the things they were supposed to be able to achieve naturally, they were no longer restrained from achieving them. So people just neglected the spiritual factor and they just turned it into a transactional relationship in which you want a job, fast for 7 days. And pastors will even give people fast. Oh, do 3 days fasting. Do 5 days fasting. But those people who then fast, they don't ask them. Did God speak to you? No, they don't even expect God. They didn't expect God to speak to them. They fast as a duty in order to get a physical blessing in exchange. That put their trust in the fasting, not in God. And this is an African thing. Spiritually, when a fast is called, they will say, it is time to fast. It is time to bow before the Lord, to seek his face. It is time to repent of our wrong deeds. It is time to think. And then to retrospect, to introspect, to ask ourselves valid question. To say to ourselves, okay, the past 2 years has been wonderful. There is food in my house. The children are happy. Everything is going smoothly. Let me take some time and spend them with God. Be 2 or 3 days. I will deny myself of food and pleasures. I would just speak to God. I want to hear from him. What is my next step? Oh, there's a next step. Yes. What am I supposed to do now? A person who fasts that way is continually guided in the path of righteousness. Because he or she does not fast because he's looking to exchange his hunger for God's blessings. He is fasting so that he can allow his spirit the room to meditate, to brood. So his heart will be stayed on God throughout that fasting period. His heart, his or her heart, will be stayed on God throughout the fasting period. He would, at that fasting period, be with maybe a diary by his side. What is he looking for? New instruction. New instruction. That means he is fasting, denying himself of pleasure, of distraction. He has put his phone aside. He has put TV aside. has put social media aside. He has put all forms off, and then he's alone with his God in his room. He just lay down there and he's praying in the spirit. And he's talking to the Lord. Oh, Father, I bless your name. Thank you for the last 2, 3 years. You have turned my situation around since I began to walk with you, since I began to walk in the light that you have shown me. Discover that this is indeed a path of life. Thank you for where you found me. Thank you because you gave me listening ears. I heard and I began to walk in you. Now, these last 2 years have been wonderful. I'm here to ask, what is the next step I should take? Which direction should I go? That is how we pray. A person who prays like this demonstrates that his trust is in the Lord. See? It demonstrates to all that he's not doing things from his own senses. He does not go to God. I remember, was it Kenneth Hagin that said that one day he was praying? He had started this ministry at the age of 16. And he said, by faith, he would heal the sick because the Bible says that the prayer of faith will heal the sick. So he will lay his hand on the sick and he will pray for them. And that the sick would get healed, even though some of them would take months, weeks, months. They don't get healed instantly, but they would be in church. They would bring, because in those days, when he was a young man, there were no modern equipment and hospitals as there are now. So a lot of sick people, they look for remedies from doctors that will use wagon to come into town to give them portions, depending on what was wrong with them. So if you are sick in those days, you will stay at home. You will lay on the bed. They will send the letter to the doctor. Doctor, when the doctor comes to town, he will see all the sick people together, and then he would go. So oftentimes, those who are sick do not have really people who would care for them as in hospitals in Tulsa. So what he was doing in Tulsa, so what he was doing at the time was they would come to church, and then he would lay hands on them and pray for them. And then he said they had been doing this and they were getting healed. And then one day, he was thanking God for his church, for the ministry, for the healings. And then he asked the Lord, he said, what is the next thing? How do I get better? What am I to do now? And then the Lord told him that there is a man from the Full Gospel Fellowship that is coming to town. The Lord said, I would like you to attend that meeting. And God did not tell him more than that. Here he was, started the ministry. And then God said, go to the Full Gospel meeting that they're organizing. So he said he went to the meeting. When he got to the meeting, the man that was ministering on the altar was healing the sick, praying for sick people, and was healing them. And they were getting healed instantly. What was the man doing different? The man was praying in the spirit, praying in tongues. So then he noticed that this man was praying in tongues. But in his own church, where he pastors, that he had heard about it, that when people pray in tongues, he didn't know what it means, what it was. And then somebody that travels a lot, a member of his church, I told him that, see, well, and let me tell you, there's something they call speaking in tongues now. Don't introduce this to this church. Don't introduce to this church. We don't know the spirits that those people are using. Just continue to do what you are doing. So he already had somebody who was a rich sponsor of his ministry, who has about 4 or 5 daughters, all of them attending his church, who told him that do not bring that strange doctrine into this church. But then he went to this meeting. And when he got to the meeting, he saw that the man was praying in tongues and the man was healing the sick and they were getting healed instantly. Now, this man didn't have a church. It was a crusade. So the man would come to town and the man would leave. So then as he was going home that day, the Lord said, where are you going? He said, oh, he said, I've come, I've seen what they were doing. I'm trusting you that I'll be able to replicate this thing in my ministry and people will be healed instantly. The Lord said, you want to do that without the power? I was like, ah, what? He's love. He already had the Holy Ghost. He was talking to God, so you know, he already had the Holy Ghost. But he wasn't speaking in tongues. So I was like, well, You said I should come. I've come. I have seen what they were doing there. And I'm telling myself that this man is healing people truly, because some of the people that went to the crusade were from his church and he knew how sick they were. So when the man ministered, the man healed them too, and they were healed. So he knew that the man had a genuine power. But it didn't occur to him that he should then go and say, how do I get this anointing or this grace? But he was working with God, and God said, no, come back. Go and meet the man. So he said he went to this man's house. The lodge where they kept him. He said he knocked on the door, and the man opened the door and he stepped down. The man said, oh, I've been waiting for you. You are the one that is seeking to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he said, wow. He himself did not know how to frame the question. So it was in his heart that God told him in his heart that go and collect the power. But he didn't know how to ask. No, he didn't know when to go there. He didn't know whether to say, good afternoon, sir. Please, that thing that you did, that thing you are saying, please, I want to start saying it. He didn't know. You see? But when he got there, the Lord had spoken to this reverend. And the man said, you are the one that is seeking to receive baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he said, yes. The man said, kneel down, let's pray together. So they started praying. And then when they prayed to a point, the man said, shout hallelujah. And then he said, he stood up and shouted hallelujah. And then he busted out in tongues. Right? And that shows you the progress of somebody who works with the Lord. Start the ministry, started. He was doing the ministry to a point. Then God said, okay, go to a crusade. Then God said, go and meet. You see, so in his trust in the Lord was guiding his path. Oh, but that is not how we do it nowadays. Let me tell you something we do nowadays. Somebody came to me to address his hair. Brandon guy, I want to pray in tongues. I said, wow. Why? She said, I've been looking to God for fruit of the womb. And somebody said that unless I speak praying, that when I pray in tongues, God will give me a baby. So I was like, these Nigerians can be, they can make doctrine, they can complicate simple things. Where was it written in the Bible that praying in tongues would give you pregnancy? You want to receive the right gift with the wrong motive. What you want is a baby. Ask somebody to send you their prayer request. Ask anybody to send you their prayer request. Let me tell you what they will send. Most of them, most people, they will say, I want a job. I want a longer life. I want my visa. I want to be married. I want a baby. Then they will put, I want a better walk with God. See that better walk with God that they will put at number five and number four. They really didn't want that one. But they were feeling that you would think that they are very materialistic. So they will not add that. Their trust was not in God. Their trust was not in God. They just wanted to use God. They wanted to use God like a key to achieve an end. A man or woman whose trust is in God does not have an agenda. He doesn't. A man or woman who has an agenda but came to God to say, come and certify it. Just sign. Just sign. I've written everything. Just sign. But I don't, I just sign here. Sign. Sign. Hey, don't peruse it. Don't just sign, just put your assent. It is just God is just an excuse for that person to do what that person has in his heart. If you look at the life of David, you will see a man who truly trusts in God. You will see how he made his decisions. He had the opportunity to kill Saul. Twice, he will tell this hand, you had already been anointed as a king. If he had killed Saul, he would have ascended the throne. Nothing will stop him from ascending the throne. He was already anointed, he was already ordained. But he wanted it to be as God had planned it. He didn't want to interfere in the process of God. He didn't want to play God at any point. I see a lot of believers that are praying. And then I ask them, what are you praying for? And then they mention it. And I realize that majority of what we are praying for are things that unbelievers are having without having to pray. Do you know why believers pray for husband? It is not because there are no men to marry. It is because, of course, they wanted to marry the best of the best, not the one that they would struggle with, even though that may be God's plan. We never consider that it may be God's plan for Zechariah and Elizabeth to be married and to grow old together without a child until the woman was in her menopause and both of them had accepted the fact that they wouldn't have children. We never considered that that was also God's plan. And that the two of them, Zacharias and the wife, they stayed because they were in God's plan. Not because according to our Jewish tradition, Zacharias could have married a second wife and a third one and a fourth one. It is allowed. It was allowed for them to, they were a polygamous society. And as a result of the wife not having children, the wife has the right to marry a wife for him. And then to take the child from that marriage as her own child, the first child of that marriage as her own child, the way we saw with Abraham and Ishmael, and then we saw it with Jacob and the ladies that came to marry Lee, that came with Leah and Rachel, and they have a system where that is allowed. But this man did not go that route. Because they stayed, they didn't allow human wisdom or the systems, the shortcuts that had been placed in the system in order to bridge the gap of not having children. They didn't allow it to affect their thinking or their life. They stayed in God's will. That is somebody who trusts in the Lord. So am I saying that, oh, if you trust in the Lord, you will not maybe do like IVF or anything? No. Everybody will walk in their paths. Let me say that again. If the Lord tells you, this is my plan, and the Lord says to your wife, this is the plan, both of you agree, and both of you had always followed God's instruction for everything you are doing, you are in the right. Whatever the Lord tells you to do will be correct for you. Whatever the Lord tells you to do will be correct for you. You are sitting in your house. I have a sister in the faith. Was so much in debt. Was owing about 35 million naira as of 2009. And because she was owing so much, she had to hide. If the police see her, they would arrest her. She was talking in the bank. Some things happened. And then she got sacked. But there was a huge debt that had accrued to her based on how she handled an account. She said she sold everything she had until she began to wear her husband's shirts and clothing in the house. She couldn't go out because she had nothing left. And then she got home and she would just sit at home and be praying and she would tell the Lord, okay, I've dug myself into a hole here. I know that when I had opportunity to work in a bank, I was flamboyant. I was acting as if I knew everything. I was one that went to do this marketing deal and I got this person to come and work in the bank, to come and do this business with the bank. And now the business has flopped and I've lost everything. And I've left your plan. I've lost out. Now I'm sitting at home. Lord, I'm sorry. I forgot all about you when I was flying. I forgot all about you when I was shining. I forgot all about you when things were rosy. But now, Lord, I'm back. Help me. Restore me. He said for 6 months, that was the only prayer she was praying. Only prayer. And then some people in New York, seven of them, all men, they met and decided to start a bank in Nigeria. They had done the meetings, they had done the meetings, they had done the meetings. They needed two or three people in Nigeria who knows the terrain. And they reached out to some people. And they said, all of us are guys. Do you know any female that is available now who has done business school, who has done this, who has done that, who has that qualification? Do you know any? And one of those guys mentioned that. I said, oh, I knew this. He didn't know she was in debt or that she had trouble in her bank and that she had been out of the system. He didn't know anything. Just said, I went to school with one lady, just picked this phone and called her. I said, look, are you ready? Can you come for a meeting? We're having a meeting at Soso Hotel in Lagos tomorrow. Some guys from New York are starting. And then she said she went to borrow clothes, went for the meeting. Meeting went smoothly. They started the bank 2 months later. And when they started the bank, she was part of the board. And that was how God took her out of indebtedness. That was how things became rosy. But you know what? She understood that the first time that she had the opportunity, that she started with God, but she ended up like Saul. So she was like, no, I will not follow the path of Saul anymore. Now, every step she would take, she would talk to the Lord. Do I take this business deal? Do I do this? Do I do that? These people that are bringing this document, are they for real? Should I talk to them? That those are the signs. Somebody who God is leading is different from somebody who is leading God. Somebody leading God will have come up with their plans in their own hearts. And then they will say, God said, it is their heart, their desire. Their desire will speak, and they will say, God has spoken. Somebody who is, who God is leading, God will tell him, this is what to do. He would know his voice. He would say, oh, that's what God wants us to do. And it would always turn out to be the perfect decision all the time. Today, I'm asking you, are you leading God? Are you being led by men? Are you being led by policies, analytics, data? Are you focusing your energy on the sight, on senses? On senses. Yeah, I've looked at the data. By this data, it means that we will get a record profit in QA. So is that? Are you being led by the Spirit? Is your trust in God? These are valid questions that I believe we should ask. The valid question I ask myself. Wherever I found myself, I will ask, did I bring myself here? Because if I brought myself there, I will not find the next step forward. That's one of the things that happen to those who are not being led by God. They will get stuck. When somebody comes to you and they say, I'm having stagnancy. I feel stuck. I'm not moving forward. You will notice that all those who find themselves in that situation in the Bible, Absalom, Ahithophel, Rehoboam, there are plenty, Manasseh. When they get stuck, they cannot turn to God. Because they had led themselves to that quandary, so there's nobody to bail them out. But those who followed God, like Abraham, when they get stuck, they will say, Lord, what is the next step? You see, because with God, there's always a next step. But with man, it's like Google. I told you one day I was not in Nigeria, I was abroad. And Google took me somewhere that I was like, is it not Google? And then somebody said, oh, use Waze. That Waze is better than Google. I said, Oh, it is the same with us today. And you be led. You're leading. Is your trust in God? Or is your trust in other things while you use God as an excuse to push your agenda forward? This is the question that a person who in 2025 intends to walk in strategic understanding of the things of the spirit and success would ask himself. For with God, the strategy is always going to lead to success. Somebody will bring an information. Come and invest in this. There's no this. My friend, let me put all my money in the investment. And the investment will go away, will fly away. And the person will say, oh, I'm broke, and they've ruined my life. And I got God, I spoke to you before I did this investment. No. It is your desire that you followed. A lot of us in this materialistic gospel that you now preach, in which men are leading the spirit. The spirit of a prophet is now subject to the prophet so much that ordinary men are leading spirits now. There is room for error in that mindset. With God, there is no error. The path of life is upward and forward. And in the sight hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And I declare that you're blessed, you're going out and you're coming in, and that everything that you do is blessed. If there's any one of us who trusts this in many things, I ask that the Lord, as I've heard my voice and you've heard the word of God, that there's a change, there's a shift in you. You learn how to trust in the Lord. You learn how to believe right, how to act right, how to talk right, how to think right, and how to do right. I declare that the word of God is alive in your spirit and that you are blessed. This time tomorrow, I'll be with you again. If you are blessed today, please submit and shout, Glory! Glory to Jesus.
Hiring isn't just about finding someone willing to take the job. You need the right person with the right background who can move your business forward. If you want candidates who truly match what you're looking for, trust Indeed Sponsored Jobs. With Indeed Sponsored Jobs, your post stands out to quality candidates who actually fit the role. According to Indeed data, 90% are more likely to be hired and trusted by 1.6 million companies. Spend more time interviewing candidates who check all your boxes. Less stress, less time, more results. Now with Indeed Sponsored Jobs. And listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to help your job get the premium status it deserves at Indeed.com/podcast13. Just go to Indeed.com/podcast13 right now and support our show by saying you heard about Indeed on this podcast. Indeed.com/podcast13. Terms and conditions apply. Hiring? Do it the right way with Indeed.